strange place to finish the section, but it was what Robin was asked to do. Actually, as we'll see as we go through this last part of the series on the book of Revelation, that section really goes on just four more verses into chapter 15 as well, and we'll finish as the scene finishes at chapter 15, verse 4. So we finished this short series in Revelation today. 3 weeks ago, it was Revelation 12. Last week, it was Revelation 13, and today, Revelation 14. The third and last glimpse of the battle scene in Revelation 12 to 14. Now, my understanding is that the book of Revelation is a series of scenes, each lasting three or four chapters, and there are other understandings. But I'm personally convinced that the book of Revelation is a series of seven scenes, each with a pattern similar to Jesus' teaching on the present and the future. And maybe the first place to look is Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. So if you've got a Bible and you'd like to turn with me to page 51 in the New Testament of the Church Bibles, Mark chapter 13. And here Jesus is asked a question, verse 4, about the future. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to tell them a few important things about the present and the future. In verse 5 and following, he says, "Be careful that no pretenders lead you astray." In verse 7 and following, he says there will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and more. In verse 9 and following, he says there will be persecution of Christians by government authorities and rival religions and even family members. And in verse 12, he says some Christians will be killed for no good reason. But, verse 13, there is salvation for those who endure. In verse 14 and following, he says there will be an unbearable final tribulation, which will be short, otherwise no one will be saved. Then, in verse 24 and following, Jesus says he will return and gather his people to be rescued from the final judgment. So, can you see? Or can you start to see that each of the scenes in Revelation has a similar pattern, with each having a different emphasis on something that Jesus is saying there in his discourse about the present and the future? And as you go through the book of Revelation, there's more at the beginning, there's more about the present and less about the future. As you go through each scene, there's more about the future, less about the present. That's the pattern. And the emphasis of 12 to 14 is the theme of warfare, spiritual warfare, in which Christians find they have enemies for no good reason. It's true about the present and the future. Why did two young men last week in France attack a midweek morning mass with a congregation of about seven people, and slit the throat of a retired priest in his 80s and knife another elderly gentleman? That small, faithful group of Christians in a small town in northern France probably did not think they had such enemies for no good reason. But they do. And we do. Jesus is clear in Mark 13 and parallels. Revelation is clear in chapters 12 to 14. We are caught up in a spiritual battleground where we can be hated for no good reason. And governments and devotees to false religion, even family members, can express this irrational hatred. So surely we do well to recognize the battle, to remember that Jesus taught that there would be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, persecutions, and the like, and to be ready and resilient and faithful, keeping the commandments of God and holding on to Jesus' teaching. So let's now go back to Revelation 14. What page was it? There it is. 276 in the church Bibles at the back. So in 12 to 14, at the beginning of 14, we've reached the point where it is reiterating Jesus' teaching, there is salvation for those who endure. 14:1, then I looked and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from humankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found. They are blameless. Or, if you want it in short, the people of God will be saved. How many are the people of God? Well, it says 144,000. Who are the people of God? Well, those who have been faithful to Jesus. Faithful to Jesus and his word, including the Bible's teaching on sexual activity, and this example is given, including the Bible's teaching on telling the truth and not lying. These are examples to show that our moral living matters at the last. And why 144,000? Actually, the number is also mentioned back in chapter 7, where at the same time it says the crowd was so big it couldn't be counted. So this is a symbolic number. What does it symbolize? Well, the older generation of Britons used to deal in things like grosses and dozens. 144 is the square of 12. What are there 12 of in the Bible? 12 disciples who start the New Testament people of God. 12 tribes of Israel who are the Old Testament people of God. Times them together and you have all of the people of God from beginning to end. So it's a number that symbolizes all of the people of God. Those who have been faithful to Jesus and his word will be saved at the end, all of us. Those who belong to Jesus, it's like we have his name written on our foreheads now. And it's so it will be clear that we shall be saved at the end, all of us. Those who worship Jesus faithfully now will be given loud guitars, or is it harps, at the throne of heaven. The people of God will be saved. And the idea of the mark tells us that we are saved now, ready to be saved then. But not all of the people of the world will be saved. In verse 6, there is a late warning from the messenger to every nation, tribe, language, and people to fear God, turn and worship your Creator before the last judgment arrives. Verse 8 is a second warning that in this judgment many will fall. Many who thought they were fine, like Babylon the Great, will fall before the wrath of God. God's right anger in the face of wrongdoing. And wrongdoing and failure to worship the one who made us and loves us. And then verse 9 and following is a final warning of final judgment. Those who worship the beast, earthly power, or false messiahs, will be marked for another place. Who they worship now will determine where they are then. The other place of just deserts, not a heavenly place, but the other place which Jesus teaches about. There are two places. One where people go who sing the praises of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and do the moral teaching and other teaching of his word. And then another place where people go who worship not Jesus, but earthly power or false religion. And so the encouragement and the reminder to us is to be one of the 144,000. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Be on the winning side now, before the final judgment comes. In verses 12 and 13, that's the encouragement. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And then following that, in verse 14 and so on, harvest is the picture. It's a picture of last judgment. Now judgment has come. Jesus is the judge, the farmer, directing the ones with the sickles. And it's an amazing and terrifying picture. Because in the last judgment, there will be winners and losers. The winners will win big, and the losers will lose big. That's how it often is at the end of the war. Most wars end like that. The winners take all. The losers lose all. It's quite normal after a war. And we're in a spiritual war. In verses 17 and following, there is a gruesome scene as many feel the wrath of God once his amazing patience has run out. And then at the beginning of chapter 15, the door of the next vision is opened slightly with a new scene and a new room. And that new scene continues from verse 5 and onwards. When there is a fuller run through the judgment of God and his well-deserved wrath upon the lives of so many who have worshipped others rather than the loving Heavenly Father who made us and who calls out, worship me, know me through my only Son, Jesus. So verses 2 to 4 of chapter 15 are a final word from heaven. And in verse 2, a picture of the winners, the conquerors. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's an example of faithful worship, now that the last judgment has been revealed. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. The winners win big, the losers lose big. That's how wars tend to end. That's how the spiritual battle of our age ends. the time of God's judgment. I'll finish by completing the story of my school days. I've only given you one side of it in the previous two sermons in this series, but in my secondary school, I discovered in second, third, fourth, fifth year, there was a simmering tension under the surface which came to a head just now and then. And one day it came to a real head as the chief bully in our year, a boy called Kinger, picked on the gentle giant of our year, Skyer. Kinger had bullied most of us on and off for two or three years, and then he picked on Skyer. Chris Skyer was a giant of a boy. He played rugby for South West England schools under 15s as a number 8 at the back of the scrum. He was a shot putter in the summer and was good enough to make the national schools championships. Skyer was a gentle giant with a frighteningly focused strength and power when he needed it. And Kinger picked on him one break at a time. Hundreds of kids gathered round to see what would happen. Kinger taunted Skyer, and Skyer looked back, calmly watching. Kinger jumped in, fists flailing, and Skyer pointed a fist, one fist, straightened his arm, hit Kinger in the head once, and he fell down and didn't get up. The crowd were amazed. So thankful. It was a great moment. Skyer was the winner, a very reluctant fighter, but he had no choice as Kinger had gone for him. And he was utterly controlled as he hit his target. And he was the winner. And in a sense, he won for all of us who'd been bullied in that time. Incidentally, I met Chris Skyer the other year. He's a Pentecostal pastor in Yorkshire who supplements his income selling hearing aids. But back in that break time, in Devizes Comprehensive School, he won big. And it had an impact for many of us. And Kinger lost big. He was never seen in the same way again. That's how it is at the Last Judgment. The people of God will win big and go to be with Jesus and continue in worship and praise of him, and the others will lose big and go to the other place. As part of the last things, when Jesus comes again, there will be a final battle at Armageddon. The final showdown between God and his enemies. And it will be as one-sided as Skyer the gentle giant versus Kinger the bully. The spiritual battle we're caught up in this age, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, has already swung decisively in one direction. Like in World War II, once the Allies had landed successfully in Normandy, it was only a matter of time before the war was won, and won decisively. Hitler would still send his big rockets at London for a while. The Germans still fought well and achieved certain success. Think at the Battle of the Bulge and the Bridge Too Far and one or two places like that. But basically, the war was already won. The result was in no doubt. It was just a matter of time. So it is with the battle in Revelation 12 to 14. And so the final question for us is, have we taken sides yet? Because we need to. Who do you fight with? The shiny woman or the beast? It's a tough battle, and the call is for endurance. keep the commandments of God, hold fast the faith of Jesus. It's a long battle. All the way from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, all of this age. And it is a battle with big winners and big losers. Make sure that you are with those who win big. And fight the good fight of the faith to the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have won the battle. We thank you that you have called us to be with you. And so please enable us to fight the spiritual fight, the good fight, now, that we might be with you then.